Well, good morning, everyone. I'm very glad to be here. I'm always thankful for the opportunities that I have to speak. Mr. Vincent is far too kind indeed. I view myself firstly as a teacher. I teach 8th grade science in Pleasance County, about half an hour up the river. However, when I was 18, I started traveling around and preaching. I've kind of done that ever since, and I'm working with the Sandyville congregation as their assistant minister. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity that I have to be with you today. I'm very thankful and blessed for the privilege that the elders have given me to speak this day. I am certainly not a perfect person, and I think most of us here would readily admit that. We are not perfect people. And many times when I preach, I pick lessons that are really preaching to myself. I preach lessons that I need to hear, and hopefully you need to hear as well. The lesson that I'd like to look at this morning is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. If we would turn over there, please. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We see two questions here, questions that I think the Bible expects us to know the answer to. Unfortunately, I think this is one of the major ideas in the Bible that if we forget, we miss out on everything. What's the idea the Bible's trying to get at here? Is that the soul has value. Well, how much value does the soul have? It has enough value that you should not exchange anything for your soul. And we've probably all heard lessons throughout our lives about that idea. Well, there's this person exchanged this for their soul, or this person exchanged this thing for their soul. People exchange all kinds of things for their soul throughout their life. And it's unfortunate, because what is the most precious thing that we have? Our soul, that is eternal and everlasting. It's priceless. And I think if I went around and I started asking people individually, well, would you exchange anything for your soul? You'd say, no, Kyle, certainly not. I would not exchange anything for my soul. And that would be the answer I'd expect to hear. Unfortunately, what I find is I think we forget about this idea that's found in just one simple verse in the Bible, that the soul has value and that we should not exchange anything for it. Before I get into the main part of the lesson, I'd like to make three observations about the Christian life. Three quick observations. The first one comes from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What I find in this letter to the church at Rome is that Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Certainly that's not something that a Christian should be ashamed of. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why should we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because it's the good news about Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and that through his act, by obeying his words, that we can be saved. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? See, we live in a time in our country where Christianity is at attack from every point and every corner. In fact, many times people are so downgraded when it comes to Christianity. We look around our society, Christianity is viewed as, well, those are the unintelligent people. Those are the people that don't know what they're talking about. Maybe not here in the Mid-Ohio Valley, but certainly as we look over our country as a whole, I think most of us would agree that Christians are not necessarily the people that people are looking at and go, oh, these are the smart people. These are the intelligent people. When those people come, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you willing to tell people, yes, I'm a Christian? Yes, I believe that God created the universe. Because certainly that's not what's taught in many of our schools and many of our universities around our country today. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Certainly, the first observation about a Christian is a Christian should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that which is saving us. Number two, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The Bible tells us here, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer or a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What's this talking about? If someone comes to us and asks us a question about Christianity, about Christ, about the gospel, about what we teach, about what we preach, we should be willing to give them an answer. And it tells us how we should give that answer with meekness and fear. Always ready to give a defense. If someone comes to us, we should be ready to give that answer. Are you ready to give that answer? Or when do those opportunities come? Are you ashamed? Or when those opportunities come, you say, well, I don't feel like I'm ready. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Observation number one, a Christian should not be ashamed. Observation number two, if people come to us with questions, we should be ready to answer those. Observation number three, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Known as the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Of course, this is the Great Commission going out to the apostles, but certainly something that we can reflect on in our lives and understand this is part of the Christian life. Taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the world. Three observations about the Christian life. You should not be ashamed of the gospel. If people come to you, you should be willing to answer their questions. And not only that, because we like to take that passive standpoint many times, he tells us to go to the world with the gospel. Certainly we fall short. Certainly we're not perfect individuals. But I would like to turn back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 and maybe get you to think a little bit differently this morning about the value of a soul. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, it says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm going to change one of those questions, because what we realize when we look at the Christian life is, number one, we should not be ashamed. Number two, if people come to us, we should answer their questions. And number three is that we should be going and trying to spread the gospel. With those three observations, what's holding us back? What would be holding us back from spreading the gospel? Certainly when we look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, it says you wouldn't exchange anything for your soul. You know, when we look at those three things, certainly there's a balance that we have to keep. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. But when I look at those three observations of the Christian life, I look at this verse a little bit differently. It says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What I'd like to ask you this morning is, what would you exchange for someone else's soul? See, you already answered and you said, you know what? If you said, Kyle, if I asked you the question and I said, you know, what would you exchange for your soul? You'd say nothing. I wouldn't exchange anything for my soul, Kyle. That's why I'm here. But you know what? What would you exchange for someone else's soul? See, that's when the metal hits the road, the tire hits the road, rather. When the heat is on, when it's time for us to live the Christian life and spread the gospel, what are you exchanging in your life for other people's souls? And certainly we don't like to think about it that way, because what it does is it puts our feet to the fire and makes us realize, am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Am I willing to answer those questions that come to me? Am I willing to take the gospel to the world? And what we start to hear is all kinds of excuses. I'd like you to examine yourself this morning. What are you exchanging for the souls of the people that are around you? Those people that you love, those people that you care about, those people that are around us, what are you exchanging for their souls? Let's honestly examine ourselves in accordance to God's word. The first thing I think many times people exchange for people's souls is popularity. Popularity, or maybe favor in other people's eyes, or to be liked by their friends and the people around them. I think sometimes people exchange that for people's souls. Because I don't want to jeopardize this physical relationship that I have with you upon this earth, I'm not going to tell you about the gospel. I'm not going to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell you about what he teaches, what he preaches. I'm not going to tell you about what he says about salvation. I'm not going to say any of that. You know why? Because I treasure this physical relationship we have upon this earth. You trade the physical relationship that's but for a moment for the everlasting relationship that you could have with someone in eternity. But that's an exchange I'm a freer that many times we make in the churches of Christ. Is that we say, I'm not going to spread the gospel because, you know, I might lose that favor in someone's eyes. Well, let's examine this more carefully. I think a problem that sometimes we slip into is that we're trying to win a popularity contest. I'm not saying that we almost as Christians expect to be liked. And I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't be nice people. The Bible gives us, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who would not like a person who loves their neighbor as themselves that goes out and tries to help people the best they can? How could that person not be liked? The Bible warns us that people that follow Christ will not necessarily be liked all the time. But it's like sometimes when we try to spread the gospel, we're trying to win a popularity contest. And because we're trying to win a popularity contest, what we will do is we will walk around the truth, we will beat around the bush, and we won't tell people what the Bible says. And because of that, souls will be lost. Souls will be lost. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Verses 18 and 19, because Jesus warns us. he warns us and he's trying to give us this idea that yes, you're a Christian, and yes, you're doing these good things, and yes, you're trying to help people, and you're trying to do the right things. But it doesn't mean that you're going to be liked in all situations. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus is trying to warn us. If you try to live Christ's way, if you try to spread the gospel the way Christ wants you to, you're not necessarily going to be the most popular person in the room sometimes. When you walk into the room, they're going to go, oh, crap, there's Kyle. I know what he's going to talk to me about. And we know many times we fall short of that. Many times I fall short of that. Are we what we need to be in people's lives? Are we that beacon of light that God asks us to be? You know, I think about Jesus. If there is anyone that could present the message in a perfect way, certainly it would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He could present it in a perfect way. He would say it in a way that he would not offend anyone. He would say it in a way that all people would accept and not reject. But is that what happened? No. When Jesus came, what did they do to the perfect man? What did they do to the perfect presenter? What did they do to the man with a perfect message? They crucified him and hung him on a cross. And we act like if we go around and we're not ashamed of the gospel, we answer people's questions and we try to take the gospel to the world, that we're going to receive a different result. Do you think you're going to receive a different result? When I look around, do we make this exchange, the exchange of popularity, the exchange of favor in people's eyes for their soul? Because I don't want to jeopardize our physical relationship, I'm not going to tell you the truth. Is that what we do? Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. God's warning us. He sends the message again and again and again. He's trying to let us know, don't have false expectations when you go out and preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, 11 and 12, it said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When Jesus came and he brought the message, what did they do to him? They crucified him. What did they do to the prophets when they brought the message of repentance to the people of their time? They tried to kill him. And yet, in our world, that's not how it goes. See, we take the passive route. We say, you know what, if someone comes to me, I'll answer their questions, but I'm certainly not going to take the gospel to the world. Are we making the exchange of popularity for the people's souls that are around us? When we look through the Bible, were the people who preached the Bible popular people? Well, it depends on what kind of perspective you're looking at. I'm sure they were popular and good in God's eyes, but when we look at the reception many times they got, I wouldn't deem that as popular. Many times they got kicked out of town. In Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 6, in Acts chapter 17, verse 5 through 6, it says, but the Jews were not persuaded. They were not persuaded by the preaching of Paul. It says they became envious, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring him out to the people. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These people that won't stop preaching the gospel. They were turning the world upside down. Why? Because they would take the gospel to anyone. Will we take the gospel to anyone, or do we pump the brakes? Say, I don't know if I want to go into that arena. I don't know if I want to lose favor in my family's eyes, so I won't take the gospel there. I don't want to lose a popularity or stature at my job, so I won't spread the gospel there. Are we making exchange for people's souls? There's a young girl I went to church camp with growing up. And we started studying together. And I think she was very, very close to becoming a Christian. In fact, I think she said almost exactly what we read in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. When King Agrippa says, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I was studying with this young lady. And she said, you know what? You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. But she said one thing real quick. She says, I want to go home and talk to my parents. She went home and talked to her parents. And as far as I know, that young lady has never become a Christian. She talked to her parents, and her parents said, well, we don't necessarily believe what you're about to do. We don't think that what you're doing is going to be right. We don't think that that's what the Bible teaches. And she didn't become a Christian. What exchange will you make for your soul? But what exchange do we make for other people's souls? You know, my grandma became a Christian when she was 16 years old. She got kicked out of the house. She got kicked out of the house. That's what happened. She wrote a paper before she died. It's about 2 pages long. And with an 8th grade education, it's pretty good. But in that, she accounts her being kicked out of the house basically at 16 and leaving. And we pretend, if you serve Christ, that there's going to be no adversity. That's not what it says in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. Read Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. God tells us what's going to happen because of the gospel. There's going to be division in families. Mother against daughter, but we don't want to see that picture. I'm not saying it's a pretty picture. It's not something I like to preach. But I think we walk around sometimes with a smoke screen, and we try to think that if we preach the gospel, we're going to change the world and everything's going to be perfect. But since we realize the world's not going to be perfect because we preach the gospel, what we're going to do is we're just going to stop preaching altogether, because that's going to break up the popularity, that's going to break up our favor in other people's eyes. Do you exchange popularity for other people's souls? Maybe you're not making that exchange today. Good job. But maybe you're making another exchange. Maybe you're making the exchange of your comfort or your security. This one kind of goes like this. Well, you know what? I'm intimidated. I don't like talking to people. You know what? There's some people that I know I need to talk to, but I'm afraid to talk to those people. You're not comfortable. There's some anxiety there. And what you do is say, I don't feel like I'm capable of doing this, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to talk to them at all. I don't feel comfortable with it. I feel an anxiety. Kyle, I don't feel comfortable with this. Well, I say, join the club. I told you I'm preaching myself this morning. When I go and try to spread the gospel, I don't feel comfortable either all the time. It's not like I have magical powers. I do the best I can. And do I feel nervous? Over there, I was sitting by my wife. My foot was going like this. I get nervous. We all get nervous. But will you have that hold you back from spreading the gospel? Will you let your comfort and your security keep you from spreading the gospel? Sometimes people say they're intimidated. Some people say they don't want to talk to people. Sometimes we could just sum that up as I'm afraid. And sometimes it's interesting, the people that we are least comfortable with are the people that we are closest to. Those of our family. Those of our friends that we see each and every day. Will you exchange your security or your comfort zone for someone's soul? You know, see, Paul, I think he had his priorities right. In Philippians chapter 1, he talks about some priorities that he has in his life, and I wonder if we could say the same thing. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul is saying he's hard-pressed between these two things in his life. Well, what are the two things that Paul is struggling with priority-wise? He says, you know what? I want to die, and I want to go be with Christ. He says, I want that so desperately. And he says, you know what? When that happens, that'll be better. He says in the verse before, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, I'm struggling with that. He says, I really want to go and be with Christ, but what's his other priority that he's struggling with? To stay and help. To stay and help Christians. To stay and help win people to the gospel of Christ. Are those your priorities in this life? Are those the two that you're struggling with, just as Paul's struggling with? I want to go and be with Christ, but you know what? I don't quite want to leave yet because there's a lot I can do to help people around me. That was Paul's priorities. When you have priorities like that, it seems like some of the anxieties disappear a little bit. I'm not saying they're eradicated from our lives, but when your priority is to go to heaven and your second priority, not really your second priority, he says he's struggling with which one should be more. He says, I want to go to heaven, but I also want to stay and help as many people as I can. When you have priorities like that, it certainly helps. It's hard work to spread the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. There's a lot that goes through this evangelism process. And what I find is usually I'm just one step along the way. In fact, every time I've found that I'm one step along the way. You know how people come to Christ? It's through relationships. How many people will probably randomly walk into Camden Avenue today? My guess is not too many. But how many people maybe came here today because they were invited? I'm guessing that number outweighs the people that are walking in here randomly. Can we invite those people that are around us? Can we get over this comfort security barrier? Can we think of the value of the soul? And can we think that God is on our side? In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Have you ever thought about that? God is on your side. God, all-powerful, all-knowing, that's the one that's on your side. That certainly helps relieve some of the anxieties in my life. God is with us every step of the way. See, I try to fear what the Bible fears. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Don't fear those who can destroy the body," but it says, "Fear the one that can destroy soul and body in hell." I try to keep my fears in perspective of what the Bible says I should fear. And many times what I find is we slip into a trap of fearing things the Bible doesn't even tell us to fear. I'm not saying that we won't have anxiety. I'm not saying we won't have fears in this life. I'm just saying God makes it easier. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? You know, I was talking to a gentleman one time. He's actually from India. And see, it would be probably very easy in the situation that I'm about to describe for him to exchange his comfort for other people's souls. See, he was in India and he was about to do a gospel meeting. In the weeks leading up to the gospel meeting, as he told the story to me, he said he started to get phone calls. And you know what these phone calls were? They weren't nice phone calls. They were phone calls threatening his life. They said, "If you show up and you preach this gospel meeting, we're coming for you. We're coming for you." He went to that gospel meeting. And you know what happened? There was a mob that formed outside. The mob formed outside. The people said, "They're coming down the street. You better hide." He hid in one of the closets. The mob came in, searched. I don't know how they didn't find him, but somehow they didn't find him. They left out the back door. They said, "You know what? You did your job here. You probably should leave." He got on a motorcycle and went to the embassy, and he's lived in the United States for the last so many years. He actually just got to go back recently in the last couple years. His whole family was left in India. See, it would have been very easy that day and those weeks leading up as he started to hear these death threats coming at him to say, "You know what? My security and my comfort is far more important than the gospel being preached." He went and preached the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we throw ourselves into careless situations. We see that the apostles, they found that there was a time they needed to check out of cities. There's a time where they went from city to city. They said, "We did all we could do here," and they checked out. And they went to another city. But what did they do at that next city? They preached. I'm not saying put ourselves in careless situations. But when I hear a story of one of our brothers like that, it helps me to say, "You know what? I can probably talk to my neighbor today. You know what? I can probably talk to my family today. You know what? I can probably talk to my friends today about the gospel." But we'll let these little things hold us back from preaching the gospel. And what happens is we exchange something so small for something so precious and so pure. We will let our comfort, our security, those anxiety-type feelings that we have, we'll exchange those feelings for someone's soul. So sad. The last one I think sometimes we do is we'll exchange time for people's souls. You know, we all live busy lives. I teach full-time 8th grade science, and then I'm the assistant minister at Sandyville. I do the best I can. The eldership's very understanding there. We all live busy lives, and what I've found is there's always someone busier than you. You know, you think you're busy, and then you look at someone, and they're going through cancer or something like this, and you're like, how are they getting all the, how, there's someone always more busy than you. But one thing that we cannot do is exchange time for someone else's soul and say, "You know what? I don't have time to talk to someone about the gospel today. I don't have time." You know, certainly time is one of our most valuable commodities because they're making no more of time. They're not making any more time. You only have so much. The Bible says 70 years. And you know what? We know so many people check out way earlier than 70. We don't have that much time, and you shouldn't need a young person up here. Of course, I found that older people like to call me young, you know, and because they say, if you're not young, then I must be really old. So I'll go with I'm very, very young today. You shouldn't need a young person up here saying that time is flying by, and that when we turn around, those opportunities that we said tomorrow, 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 the tomorrows are gone. And so as our life passes by. In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, talks a little bit about time. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." A vapor. And you know what we do is we waste our vapor on foolish things. We waste our vapor when the opportunities present themselves that we can talk to someone about questions they have. We'll push them off to the next day, the next day, the next day. Oh, invite that person the next day, the next day, the next day. And what happens is sometimes that next day never comes. Time is short. We let the opportunities pass us by to spread the gospel. There was a young man in high school. He was a Christian. And I think he was an individual who understood he could not exchange time for someone's soul, that he wouldn't make that exchange, rather. He would use the time that he had. He had a conversation with his science teacher, and of course, a topic of evolution came up. It was actually carbon dating in relation to evolution. And the student said, well, I don't agree with that. And he said, I'd like to talk to you about that. And the teacher said, well, we don't have time for that in class right now. He said, we got to move on. And he pressed them again. He said, well, I'd really like to talk about this. And he said, we don't have time in class right now. He said, we've got to continue on. Well, that student showed up after class that day after school, and he said to the teacher, do you have time now? Because I feel like this is something that needs to be discussed. They discussed for a little while. I'm not sure if anything really came of it, but that individual ended up being late for his sports practice. Are we willing to exchange our time, brothers and sisters in Christ? There are things that we have to prioritize. And when we look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, I don't think the Bible gives us any pass on a soul. Do you see how the Bible gives us a pass on a soul? The soul, what would you exchange for it? Nothing. You wouldn't exchange time, comfort, money, any of these things, popularity. You wouldn't exchange anything for your own soul. But all of a sudden, when it's someone else's soul, we're willing to negotiate. We're willing to sit down at the table. We're willing down to sit down with Satan and say, you know what? I'll pass it on tomorrow. You know what? I don't feel like I can talk to this person, so I'm not going to. You know what? I don't want to jeopardize this physical relationship, so I'm not. We only get so much time, brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we find an individual who tries to pass it on to the next time. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, it says, As he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you. We only have so many opportunities to discuss these topics. We'll have so many opportunities before we check out to spread the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, but behold, now is an acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What are we waiting for? You know, Christians, as we go throughout our lives, whatever big or small sacrifice we make in terms of someone's soul, it won't matter. Because it doesn't matter what's put up against the value of the soul will win every single time. Well, I don't have the time, the soul wins. Well, I'm not comfortable, the soul wins. Well, the popularity on this earth, the soul wins. The soul will win every time if we're honest with ourselves and we understand the idea in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But what will we exchange for someone else's soul as we go throughout this life? You know, when I preach this, I honestly say I'm really preaching to myself. I just hope that you need to hear it too. But I always try to view it from the lost perspective. See, I was raised in the church, although I had a rebellious stage where I said I would be a member of any church but the Church of Christ. And as I started studying each denomination, what I found was the Church of Christ was the Church of the Bible. And people have found that out as they've studied with me. As many times I know their denominations better than they do. Of course, they say, of course you're going to say that. You're a member of the Church of Christ. I would love to talk to you about it. I'd love to exchange that time. I would love to exchange my comfort because it's not going to be a comfortable situation. And I'm willing to jeopardize my relationship to discuss the things of the Bible with you. But I always think of the people that are lost. I'd want someone to tell me. You know, at Dewey Avenue, where I grew up, there was a song. It was titled, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And every time we would sing that song, the chorus always got me. The chorus went like this. It said, you never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the way to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. Yet, you never mentioned him to me. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about judgment in terms of how the situation's going to unfold. But you know what I fear is he's going to separate those off to the right and to the left. And he's got the Christian group and he starts bringing his people one at a time through the gate. And he says, Kyle, come here. And then someone from the lost crowd yells out, whoa, whoa, whoa! Kyle never mentioned Jesus to me. I know that the situation might never come about, but sometimes I think of stuff like that. Was that a charge that someone's going to be able to bring against me on the judgment day? You know what? Kyle never mentioned you to me. That's not something that I think I'm going to be able to overcome. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the way to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned him to me. We've got to be ready when other people around us are ready, but we can't necessarily wait for them to be ready. We have to go to them as well. And you say, well, I don't feel like I'm ready to go. Well, get ready. Get ready to spread the gospel. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the way to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned him to me. Kyle, you saw me in the hallways and you never mentioned Jesus to me. Kyle, you saw me at the workplace and you never mentioned him to me. Kyle, you saw me at our family functions and you never mentioned him to me. Will you mention Jesus and his teachings to those that are around you? The Bible talks about a mirror in one case in James, but when I look into God's word, a lot of times I see it as a mirror. When I get up in the morning, I try to look in the mirror and try to look at myself and see if I have any flaws. And usually my wife says, your hair's messed up. And you're not looking too good either. No, I'm just joking. But she says, you know what, you need to check your hair. There's a flaw there. Your hair sticks up back here. You need to comb it down. When you look into God's word and you look at the mirror of God's word, do you flinch? Because every time I preach this message, this lesson, I flinch. Because I look at myself and I realize where I fall short. Where in my life I have exchanged something so little and so insignificant for someone else's soul. I know we all sin and make mistakes, and certainly we're not perfect individuals. But when we become complacent and stagnant at spreading the gospel, are we really just exchanging something small for someone else's soul? Will we do the things that we need to do? Will we make any exchange for someone's soul? In John chapter 15 and verse 13, it talks about a great exchange. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Are we willing to make an exchange just as important, just as crucial for the souls that are around us? Maybe as we've went through this lesson this morning, you've had people run across your mind. I hope they did. Those people that you know, down deep in your heart, you've been making exchange for all your life. You've been saying, I don't want to lose my popularity. I don't want to lose my favor. I don't want to lose that physical relationship. So you know what? I'm not going to talk to them. I hope those people that you have anxiety about and you're not comfortable about talking to, I hope those people came to your mind. And I hope those people that you keep pushing down the road and say, I don't have time for it. I hope you thought of those people. Because every time I think and I preach this lesson, those are the people that I think of. Those people that I have shortened in this life because I have sat down at the table, negotiated with Satan, and I have said, you know what? It's okay if I exchange this for their soul, when really it is not. Maybe there's a phone call that you need to make. Maybe there's some words that you need to say. Maybe there's a time that you need to give to someone. I pray that you do those things because it's a continual test throughout our lives of what will you give in exchange for someone else's soul. It's a test day in and day out. What will you exchange for someone else's soul? You know, for most of this lesson, we've been mainly talking to Christians, but now if you're a non-Christian in our audience, I hope one thing that you've gotten out of this lesson is that the soul is priceless and eternal. It's priceless and eternal, and you wouldn't want to exchange anything for it, yet many people throughout our lives certainly will. What does the Bible have to say about this? Because certainly it doesn't matter what I say. I'm sure that God is not going to do any consulting of Kyle Lancaster when he's laying down the judgment. But I know what God is going to consult, his inspired word. Are we right in accordance to God's word? The Bible tells us that we have to hear. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There is no way that faith can be obtained without hearing the gospel. You have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John chapter 20 verses 30 through 31. You have to repent. Because a lot of people like to stop there. All you have to do is hear and believe. If you stop there, we're just like the demons. In James it says even the demons believe and they tremble. We can't stop there. We've heard the word. We believe it. Now we have to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What's repent mean? Change your life. Turn your life to Jesus. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is who he said he is, the Son of God. We have to be baptized for the remission of sins. When we look throughout the book of Acts, what we see as we look at people becoming Christians, we see that they are baptized. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then we're living a faithful life to God, trying to not make any exchange for anyone's soul as we go throughout this life. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what traditions of men say. Doesn't matter what man says what to you. It just matters what the Bible says at the end of the day. But I've got a question for you. You might not be surprised by what that question is, because it's in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Actually, there's two questions for you today. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, it says, for what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If this morning you need the prayers of the church, or you need to become a New Testament Christian, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?